Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou that thrust sore at me, that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this point. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless Brother Parton as he opens the word. Give us ears to hear and feet to follow. We praise you that you are the living God. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Parton.
Well, again, we appreciate it very much having us here. It's been a joy, obviously, to be up at Red Cliff, and I've had the opportunity to be here quite a few times now. I think this might be the third or fourth time that I've had the opportunity to be in this church, and we've always been welcomed so wonderfully. And we appreciate the fellowship. I love when I go different places. It's fun to meet new people, especially from semi-different cultures. It is a little bit different out here in the West than it is back East. I grew up in Alabama, and it's way different out here. And we're all rednecks back there. And you need to come by and visit us sometime down there. We don't get snow, so we could tell you that. But just coming out here and meeting new people in semi-different cultures and just enjoying fellowship there. But that's a fun thing, but I think the most important thing and the thing that I really love when I have the opportunity to go out and travel different places is just the fellowship and the bond that we have in Christ. And really, that's what joins us together. We can come in this building and we can enjoy each other's fellowship because of the common denominator, which is Jesus Christ. And I love that factor. And that's all over the world. And whether we come here, you come there, or you go anywhere else where there's believers worshiping together, that's the wonderful aspect of what we have. And one day we'll be able to do this all together forever. And I know that you're looking forward to that that day, just as the group sang about just a few minutes ago, one day. Got tears in my eyes just thinking about the truths being sung there. And just walking through what Christ did, and then that one day, we will be with him forever in glory. And I won't have to mess with this world anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of sin. And I'm ready to be done with that aspect of it. And hope that we enjoy this fellowship together in the Word of God today. I would like you to turn to 2 Peter. We're going to be dealing with something. I understand you guys have been studying through the thought of grace numerous times. I did not know that coming into this. I could have probably called your pastor and asked that. I failed to do so. But that really is the topic that we're going to be dealing with this morning, is the thought of grace. But it's a topic it's not just grace, but it's something that I battled with for quite some time in my growing up years. And it's the idea of rectifying the difference between grace and effort. Grace and effort. Where do they rectify? Where do they work together? I think we can see very clearly in this passage where they work together and exactly how it works out. And I'd like us to, in just a second, pray together. I did thank you for the water. I did have our brother back here. I've been struggling with my voice just a little bit anyway, but he asked me if I was, when he gave me the water, if I'm done with it. Is that when I'm done with my message? And I notice it's only half full, so I see the point there. So, okay, all right, well, let's pray and ask God to to bless this time together. Father, we thank you again for, just as we were just talking about, the thought of just being able to fellowship together because of Christ. And Lord, the world can understand that. They rally around certain things in their temporal lives, Lord. But Father, we have an eternal future together. And what a joy it is just to be able to come in here and know that we have a bond because of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we're overwhelmed that you would allow that to be true in for each one of us as believers. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we open up your word this morning. I don't want, you know, my heart for here, Father. I don't want my words to interfere or to get in the way. I pray that your word would come forth very clearly. And help us to understand these truths that you give us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was just mentioning, this thought about grace and effort. This is something that I wondered for quite a while growing up. You know, you wonder, because to me, when, you know, and we think about the idea of grace, we'll look at the topic of grace here in just a second. But when you think about grace, something given to you, when somebody says, I'm going to do something for you, you don't think, well, what do I have to do in return, okay? And so I think about that, but then I see on the other side in Scripture so often, effort that we have that we have to apply in our Christian life. And let me pause here for just a moment. I don't want us to think, and for you to think at all, that I am trying to relay the idea that it is our duty or our work that gets us into heaven. Absolutely not. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that truth. It's a free gift of God given by grace through faith alone. But once we accept Christ, and I think what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful truth it is that God calls us to himself and he gives us grace, just this overwhelming grace to come to know him as personal Savior. Then he turns around and says, now I want you to live for me. But he doesn't walk away and leave us alone. He gives us grace to do that. So knowing all of these truths, you study through Scripture and you see all of these aspects of us needing to do, and I think it's very clear. You know, I was concerned about this for quite some time because there were times in my life when I thought, okay, it's all about grace, so just relax. And you've probably heard that truth. You know, this option would have us to embrace the fact that we can do nothing to deserve our salvation, which is true, and therefore any and all effort put into the Christian life puts you in danger of a works righteousness. Now, that's something that is referred to as antinomianism. Colossians chapter 3 opposes that. Well, then you see on the flip side, it's all about effort, so you better get busy. And this is a works righteousness type of thing. This is the option that these other folks that are on the other side are so scared of. Any and all talk of God's free forgiveness is suspiciously labeled cheap grace and discarded. And that's legalism. Of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 oppose that. So we need to understand that grace, I think this is what we see right here, that grace, this is what I always thought. Grace and effort were diametrically opposed. Any move towards grace was a move away from effort. Any move toward effort was a move away from grace. And in reality, and this is the truth, grace is opposed to earning. And effort is opposed to non-effort. So what do we see? And this is what we'll see clearly as we walk through this passage, I believe. And if those of you who can't see this, it says grace and effort work together to produce Christ-likeness. Now, I do want to say this. Our effort is very minimal compared to the grace that God gives. When we throw our two little tablespoons of effort in, God dumps his grace. And again, we're taught dump truck loads of grace on our lives. And that's a wonderful truth that we can know and that we can live by. And as we progress through this, I think we will see this very clearly. 2 Peter, I'd like to go ahead and read the first 11 verses together in this passage. It says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And obviously, we see right here in this next phrase that he is talking to believers, okay? So as he's dealing with this idea of grace and effort working together to produce Christ-likeness, he's talking to those people who already know Jesus Christ, okay? So he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me pause for just 1 second. I should have done this already. As we go through here, I'd like you to kind of highlight, at least in your mind, where you see God's grace and where you see effort in this passage, okay? So let's, as we work through here, as we do a Bible study through here together, let's see where we see God's grace and see where we see effort as well. Again, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You need both grace and effort to follow Jesus. Both ingredients are vital in spiritual formation. Without God's grace, there's no hope. But without effort, all potential lies dormant. Growth simply doesn't happen unless you embrace both. I truly believe this. I think we see this numerous places in Scripture. And we see in this passage both working together to the glory of God. And I hope that after this discussion this morning that we will see clearly how God has designed it for this case. And again, God's grace way overwhelms our effort. But our effort is definitely there. We do have responsibility in the Christian walk. We do have things that we must do in the Christian walk. We can't just step back and say, you know, let go and let God. That's not what it's all about. Now, God absolutely does the work, but we absolutely have effort as well in our Christian walk. I think I'm overwhelmed by this because I hear this all the time, that, you know, teens come and say, you know what, I'm just going to let God handle that. And I said, okay, yes, God will handle that, absolutely. But let's look at what you need to do in this as well. Now, what is grace? And I know you've already had this discussion as well, what grace is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 gives us a definition of grace. It doesn't have the word grace in it, but it gives us the definition of grace. This is what Philippians 2, verse 13 says. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's grace. Let me say it again. "For it is God who works in you, not just to do, but to want to do, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." One of the prayers I say quite often in my life, in my personal life, is, "God, give me the grace to even desire to want to obey you." Because there's so often times in my life that the desire of the flesh just pulls me in different ways, and I need grace just to desire to obey God. Philippians 2:13 tells us this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that is grace. Now, where do we see God? Where do we see grace in this passage? Let me just kind of highlight a few and then we'll walk through it. Verse 1, "To them who have obtained like precious faith." Verse 3, "His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Verse 4, "have given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You see the given there. Verse 11, "and an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly." Where do we see effort in this passage? Just so we know, it's both there. "Giving all diligence," verse 5. "Add," verse 5. Verse 8, "for if these things be in you and abound," this is effort. Verse 10, "give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Verse 10, "if ye do these things." These are all different areas of where we see effort, and also we just mentioned the ones where we see grace. Now, where does grace come from? We see right here in this passage where grace comes from. Number one, it comes from the person of Christ. Look at verse 1 again. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them," to the believers, that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That word obtain means to obtain by lot, or it is a gift of favor. That word faith is a faith that is equal to ours, that is equal amongst all the believers through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace is multiplied unto you. That word multiplied again is an aorist passive. It means that the subject is being acted upon. So we are being acted upon. This is something that is given to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This grace comes to us first of all through Christ and his death on the cross. And this is a free gift of salvation. It had nothing to do with us. Zero works of ours brought us to him. What a wonderful thought. That God loves us so much. I can't understand it. I can't fathom this truth. But God loves us so much that he chose us. And he gave us grace to be children of his. You know what? That one truth alone should be enough to motivate us to live for him completely and fully. But so often our flesh just creeps in. So what does this look like? God gives us grace to come to him, and then he tells us to live for him. But he doesn't leave us there. He gives us grace to live for him as well. So first of all, we see God's grace from the person of Christ in verse 1. But not only that, we see secondly from the power of God. Look at verse 3. He says, according as his divine power, here's the grace part, hath given unto us, what has he given to us? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That comes from his power. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That word power is the possession of a controlling influence. Manifesting, it means manifesting influence over reality in a supernatural manner. What does that mean? God has the power to change the course of anything. Anything we ever face. Something that does what it wants at will. That's what this power is referring to. So with this power, nothing can inhibit us to live a life of godliness. By his power, he has given unto us. That word given, there's the grace part. It means to grant or bestow. It's a perfect. It means it's happened in the past with continual results. And the subject means it's being acted upon. Again, obviously, this is grace. This is something that is happening to us. What has he given us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That word godliness means the devout practice and appropriate beliefs about God. So God has given us these things by his power. And we've got to understand what this comes from. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. This knowledge of God unlocked for us the ability to live godly. That's grace. So what does this look like? The same power that God shows in other places is the same power that strengthens us to live for him. That's grace. You think about the power of creation. The same God that if those blinds were open and we were to look out those windows and see what God created, the same God that created those mountains and everything out there, with all that power and every bit of that power, he gives to each one of us to live godly. We have no excuse. The only reason we aren't living godly in every aspect of our lives is because our effort is not doing it. It's not God's fault. He's given us the same power of creation, or the power of resurrection, the power that God showed in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. People don't just come back from the dead, right? But God did that. So we see grace, and I know we're moving through this fairly quickly. We see grace, first of all, from the person of Christ, from the power of God, and one that's really overwhelmed my heart in the last year and a half or so, is from the promises of God. Look at verse 4. Here is grace again given to us, whereby are given unto us, there's that word given again, same word that we've already seen, given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. By these promises, what happens? We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's grace. God gives us these promises. What are these promises? Well, he describes them in a very incredible way. He says they are They are very great, exceeding great, and precious. Have you ever, and I did this for the teenagers when we were up at camp this week, but have you ever stopped and contemplated what is great to God? You know, to me, there's a lot of things that I could say, you know what, this is great to me. But have you ever stopped and just thought, what is great to God? The God who created everything we see, what is great to Him? Just for sake of example, there is a city that is described in Revelation that is called the New Jerusalem. And in that description of the New Jerusalem, he describes the city being 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles tall. And we can't even fathom that. 12 different foundations. Each one of these foundations is a different jewel. Each gate a different pearl. One pearl. That is a description. And he casually calls it Revelations a great city. And it's something that we can't even fathom. So what does he say about these promises? He says they're not just great. They blow greatness away. They are exceeding great and precious. It is these promises. This is why I've been kind of here for just dwelling on these promises of God for quite some time now, about a year and a half. And it's just overwhelming to me what God has given to us in His Word. These promises, they solidify us. When we stop and we contemplate the promises of God, when we stop and we dwell on the promises of God, they solidify us to be able to live and do anything in life. And He's already told us, He said, listen, I have given you, God, and Peter says, God has given you everything you need to live godly. Number one, He gave you the person of Christ. Number two, He gave you His power. And think about that power. Number three, He gave you promises. The Word of God is packed full of promises. We read in Psalm 118, I'm going to read that passage one more time, at the very beginning of the passage we started, that the pastor read just a couple minutes ago. Here's a promise that we can take and we can bank on. He says in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That is a promise. And we know these truths. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us to live godly, to live the way God wants us to live. This is grace. And God just dumps all of this on us. These are the promises that He has given to us. God's promises are precious to us and they are very great. And these promises can stabilize us so much that it doesn't matter what happens to us, we can overcome. And we must depend on the promises of God. When God makes a promise, it will not be broken. We know that. Jim Berg describes these promises. I know some of you can't see this, but let me read this quote. He describes these promises in one of his books. He says this, these promises of God are statements about how God relates to His children. They show us God's intentions for us. They set forth what He wants to do on our behalf. Furthermore, the promises of God show us God's dispositions toward us. If He did not care for us, He would not bother to help us. The promises of God are a most wonderful provision for our Christian walk. And if we had time, we would just walk around and we would just when we did this up at camp for a whole session, we just talked about different promises. And we just gave different promises and we talked about the implications of those promises on us. And honestly, if we stop and it doesn't matter what we're going through. Does not matter what we're going through in life, the loss of a loved one, a sickness, whatever it is, whatever a relationship issue, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what we face. God's promises are there to supernaturally bolster us and strengthen us to live godly. We have no excuse. God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. I love this passage. I mean, this is just overwhelming to me that God would do this for us. But He also says this, even though I've done all this for you, you have effort involved. So we've seen God's promises. Now, what does our effort look like? Number one, we just need to look at a few of these words to see. I want to read again all the verses just so we can get back in the flow. It says, Simon Peter, a servant of and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he said, and then he goes on, he says, and besides this, okay, I have done all this for you. I have done all this for you, and besides this, this is what you need to do. He says, and besides this, here's one of our words of effort. He says to add. Now, God has given us grace to deal with everything that we will face. However, we still have responsibility. And nobody has ever stumbled into godliness. There is effort involved. And we see grace painted all over this passage, but we also see our effort. And we do not automatically become more virtuous as if God just infused virtue into us intravenously. We need to make plans and expend effort. And this theme of effort is laced really all through Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but on the contrary, here it is, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, here he goes back to the grace again, but the grace of God, which was in me. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And on the heels of that, we see our definition of grace. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's both there. It's there. Effort and grace. Effort and grace. So what does this word add mean? He says, besides this, number one, giving all diligence. We're going to come back to that diligence thing in just a second. Giving all diligence, add. This is a fascinating word. And I'm sure that your pastor encourages you to do this. You can tell just by the way he teaches. But I would encourage you as well to when you do your Bible study, don't just gloss over the words. Do word studies. It opens up a whole brighter picture of really of what the Bible is telling us. And this is one of those words. I mean, this is the word ekeregoi. It means to supplement. Okay, but it goes deeper than even that. So I let me read this. And just follow along, because this is a fascinating truth. It means to give something useful or necessary. It means to provide or furnish. Now, the verb here comes from the noun. Its root word is kregos, which literally means the leader of a chorus. Now, doesn't automatically see where that fits, but follow along. Here's the understanding. Back in this day, one of the greatest things that they had were their plays. And all of these plays needed very large choruses because the choruses were the main aspect of the plays. It was a very expensive thing to produce. And there were those back in this day that would take it upon themselves to furnish these plays with all the props that they would ever need. This involved maintaining, training, and equipping the choruses. And these men did this. The men that did this job were called choregoi. Which where we see our word, that the word add comes from. Keep following along. Hopefully I'm not losing you. The word therefore means to supply lavishly and in no way meagerly. It means to lavishly and willingly pour out everything that is necessary for a noble performance. And this word has grown to mean not only to equip a chorus, but to be responsible for any kind of equipment. It could mean to equip an army with all its necessary provisions and supplies and so forth. So Peter is urging us here to equip our lives to live godly. Not just to equip, but to use what has been given to us. To make every provision to obey God in this life. And that is what our effort looks like. God has given us an unlimited supply of props to pull from for this production of our lives. And we are to go and put those into action so that we may have a great production. And you might say, wait a second, that sounds like I'm trying to be to work to be good so that for an audience. Absolutely you are, but the audience is one, and that is God the Father. And we are to live godly. So this production, so to speak, is for the approval of the audience, but must be understood that the audience we are performing for is God alone. The picture is not of a high school play here, okay? Maybe some of you have been involved in some of these high school plays. They do a valiant effort, but they don't have the funds to really be able to go out and to just lavishly supply. You know it's a high school play. On the flip side, maybe you've seen a movie or something like that where they set a scene, and you look into that movie, and every aspect of that takes you to that era or whatever it might be. They lavishly put those props into play. And this is the most elaborate and expensive production as far as what we're looking at. And we make every provision to do this. So follow along. When he tells us to add to our faith, he is saying, Peter is telling us, listen, God has given us all of these props to use in life to live godly. And he has given us, goes to us lavishly. We have them at our disposal. Whatever we need to live a life of godliness, we have. Again, we go back. God has given us everything we need to live godly. He says it right there just previously. And God has given us all these props, so we take these props and we add them to our life to live a life of godliness. And then he goes on, and we're not going to take time. We could spend weeks just talking about these virtues right here. But he says, and besides this, giving all diligence. So the first thing that we see as far as where our effort comes from means to add. And then he says, right before that he says in verse 5, giving all diligence. What does that giving all diligence mean? It means to bend every effort. It's excited fervor to accomplish something. We read this again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, because God has given us all these things, add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Again, that giving all diligence means to, we dealt with the add first, and then we're going back to the giving all diligence. It means to bend every effort. This word is only used here in the New Testament, and it's rare in other places. Without giving all diligence, there is no gaining any ground in the work of holiness. And those who are slothful in the business of, this is Matthew Henry that said this, those who are slothful in the business of religion will make nothing of it. We must strive if we will enter into the straight gate. There's much effort involved in our life. He's telling us in our life that we bend every effort. We do whatever it takes to live godly in Christ Jesus. We can't live haphazardly in this life. It's too dangerous. And we know this. But if we're going to live godly, absolutely, God gives us whatever we need. God gives us grace. But it's our duty to bend every effort to take those things and to apply them in our lives to live godly. And we could talk about a lot of different aspects of what this looks like. And if there is an area of life that we are struggling with, we sin. It's not God's fault because he didn't give me enough grace. It's I am not doing my part. I am not bending every effort. I am allowing the gates of sin to remain open to infiltrate my life, as opposed to going out there and shutting that gate and saying, no, I don't want that sin. I know that I have what I need to live godly. So therefore, I need to cut off any avenue for me not to. That's bending every effort. That's excited fervor to accomplish or to do something. So we see effort in the word add. We see effort in the word giving all diligence. And we also see it in this phrase, for if these things be in you and abound. We see that in verse 8. That word abound means to become bigger or greater in amount. It's increasing, and why would it be increasing? Grace-driven effort. If these things are not in us and are not abounding, again, it's not God's fault. God didn't give me enough grace. If these things are not in us and growing, talking about these virtues that we don't have the time and challenging, I think you guys are going to be studying this. These virtues are you dive into those. When you dive into those virtues intricately, they are wonderful truths for our spiritual life. But if these virtues are not in us and abounding, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. And we are showing that we either don't know Christ when these things are not growing, or we are not bending every effort And if we're not bending every effort, we will be ineffective and we will be unfruitful in the work of Christ. If these things are not in us and the effort is not put forth, then we are showing that we are nearsighted and have forgotten that we have been cleansed from our sins. Read verse 8 again. For if these things be in you, these virtues, and abound, what are they doing for you? They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Again, this is effort. Where else do we see it? Verse 10, making your calling and election sure. Look at verse 10. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again, giving diligence. Just bending every effort, doing whatever it takes, giving diligence to do what? To make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That with diligence means eager and being eager and zealous. And he's saying, we do these things, we will make our calling and election sure. And honestly, he says right after that, for if ye do these things, you will never fall. Now, does that mean you are never going to sin? Well, in one aspect, if you are effective in doing this with God's grace, you will not sin. But right here in this passage, it means you will never doubt your salvation. You will know who you are. You will know who your God is because you're living for him, and that grace will be overwhelming to you. And again, in verse 10, he says, and if ye do these things, that's the final thought as far as our effort involved. If you do these things, that word do means to practice, to carry out, or to perform an action. Again, he says, you will never fall. You will never fall. You will never doubt your salvation. So a godly life must be lived by grace-driven effort. And effort is not earning. Our effort activates God's grace. And at times, because of God's mercy, God activates his grace alone. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I am so thankful for that. Because there are times when my effort is not there, but then God's mercy just activates his grace. Both grace and effort work together to produce Christ-likeness. Here's three illustrations and then a couple other principles as far as obtaining grace. Here's three illustrations of what we were talking about, okay? Illustration number one, when we go out on a boat with a sail, we don't, in our strength, propel that boat. The boat is moved by wind. Now, we must make sure that the boat is float-worthy and that we use the provisions on that boat to have a successful voyage. And so the same way in our spiritual lives, God gives us grace to be godly in every situation we will face in life. He has supplied all the needed props that we need for being able to do this. Our effort puts those props into play so that we can do what we need to do for the glory of God. Illustration number two. A rich benefactor pays for an underprivileged man to attend college. Now, he could never have gotten there on his own. However, when he gets to college, he must toil and extend great effort if he is going to be successful. The more he toils in this, the more he understands the grace that has been given to him. Illustration number three resonates with those of us who like sports. The best athletes in the world are those who combine natural ability, which would be deemed looked at as God's grace, with a lot of hard work. You've all seen these five-star athletes that go into college and then don't amount to anything. We had one in the college that I cheer for. He was number one draft pick a couple years ago, five-star athlete, and he came in, never started a game. One of the best athletes in the country, but they said that he never put effort in, never worked hard, and now he's playing for some unnamed school. The best athletes are those who combine natural ability, God's grace, with hard work and effort. So the last thought we need to have is, how do we appropriate God's grace? How do we get God's grace in our lives? I need it desperately, and I'm sure you do too. I know you do. We all need God's grace. I can't go out and get in my car and drive off and not sin without God's grace. I need God's grace desperately. So how do we appropriate God's grace? Number one, we study God's word deeply. Our effort is indirect as opposed to direct. You know, we can't just love our neighbors. This is what I mean by that. We can't just love our neighbors by trying harder to love our neighbors. Some neighbors are not very easy to love. And I can't just try harder to love my neighbor. I learn to love my neighbor by getting into God's word and knowing God. And through that, we go back through the knowledge of him and understand what the Bible says about loving my neighbor. So then the Holy Spirit drives my effort by conviction and the renewing of my mind. So we need to find out what pleases God and then do that. We need to get into God's word and understand what pleases God and then do those things. The better we know Jesus, the greater the wonder of grace. William Barclay said that. So we need to get to know Jesus. And honestly, we can't just think that we are going to live a successful Christian life if we are not in God's word. We must be in God's word deeply. We need to spend some quality time there. Whatever that takes to be able to do that, that's where we get God's grace, from studying God's word deeply. But not only that, we need to trust God's promises. Here's a promise, Romans 5:20, where sin did abound, what did abound a whole lot more? Grace. Study God's promises. Understand God's promises. I would challenge you, and I'm in the process of doing this. Go through the Bible and just highlight. Anytime there's a promise of God, when God says, this is who I am, guess what? That's a promise of God. We see God's promises even through just seeing his character. When God says, I am holy, I am righteous, those are promises. Because we know who he is. We know how we can interact with him on top of that. So we study God's word. We trust God's promises. And lastly, we must be humble. James chapter 4, verse 16. God resists who? The proud. He gives grace to who? The humble. The only way we receive grace is through humility. He resists the proud. If there's pride in your heart, and pride in your life, then God's going to resist you. But if you need God's grace, and we all do, then guess what? The only route to that is humility. I gave this illustration with the teens again, so forgive me, teens, if you were there this weekend. But I heard this illustration a while back that if somebody came to you and said, you know what, I've got a gas station, and I've got all the free fuel you would ever need, okay? And I wanted to give it to you. It's yours. You pull your vehicle up to that gas station. The fuel is already there, always there, and it's always free. And just come by and get it whenever you need. I mean, we'd all be pretty pumped about that, right? We'd be pretty excited. I'd be excited. But then the guy comes back and says, but wait, there's one catch. You have to have a Honda. Wait a second. I have a Ford. Yeah, well, sorry. No Honda, no fuel. Okay? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell my Ford, and I'm going to buy a Honda. Because I want that free fuel for the rest of my life. God's grace to us is there. It is full, and it is free. But he says this, you must be humble. You must be lowly. You must be a servant. That's what we heard in Sunday school this morning. And I love the truths that we're seeing there. With the perfect example of humility, Philippians 2, is that suffering servant that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We just look at him and we see how he lives, and that's how we live, and we know that God will give grace to someone like that. It comes from humility. So going back and rehashing, and I know this is, we really have to just kind of think through this passage. But we all need God's grace, and God has given us his grace. He's given us his grace through the person of Christ. He's given us his grace through the power that he shows us everywhere, and that power is what substantiates the ability to be able to live godly in Christ Jesus. He's given us his, not just promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Dwell on that for a while. And he gives us all these things to the end for us to be able to live a godly life. But then he comes back and he says, but on top of this, and besides this, you need to add. You need to work hard to to take all these things that I have given you, all these props that I have given you. You need to work hard to take these things and put them into play wherever you are in life, in whatever situation you are in life. If you lose a loved one, you know you've got the tools and the props from God in His Word to be able to take those and apply them to that situation and to live godly and to honestly be joyful in spite of those things. God has given us these things, and we need to bend every effort to use these things to make our calling and election sure, and to do all these things to make sure that we know that we will never fall. God's grace is a wonderful thing for each one of our lives. Let's go and we live in God's grace. And again, I am overwhelmed as we close. I'm overwhelmed with the thought that my little tablespoons of effort on whatever situation is compounded by God's dump truck loads of grace. That's really where it gets done. It's grace and effort. Grace and effort work together to produce Christ-likeness for the glory of God.